Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Okay, this morning, when you do a long series on living for eternity, you start running out of session titles and you got to make stuff up. And so this is definitely one of those made-up titles, because I just need it to read different than the last one so I can keep my mind straight on which one we're on right now. So bear with the dumb title of Other Stuff in Heaven, okay? I know, right? I know. It's like, what do you do? I'm running out of words here. So let me remind us of why we're doing this study on living for eternity. The normal thought process for every American Christian is to live for now, live for myself, live for this current age and what I can see and feel and touch with my hands. But the Word of God actually calls us to set our mind on things above and not on earthly things. But the difficulty that we run into is we have so little understanding of what is above that it's very difficult for us to set our mind on those things because we're not too familiar with what those things are. And so it's a funny thing that Paul said, set your mind on things above, because the early church talked about eternity all the time. It was part of the normal doctrine of the apostles to teach on eternity, to teach on the second coming, to teach on the age to come. That was a very normal part of doctrine and theology. And so when Paul would say, hey, set your mind on things above, they all had an inventory list of what that meant. But today, in 2023, that's not necessarily the case. So part of the reason we're doing this series is it's educational. It's informational. We're trying to actually see, what does the Word of God say about some of this stuff? So that we can start to retrain our minds, and we can start to envision ourselves living in that eternity. That's what Paul was saying when he said, set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. It wasn't just, imagine cool stuff. It's try to picture yourself in that reality, living in that reality as your normal, as your reality, as it's like real and true for your life. Well, in our last session that we did on living for eternity, we were looking at our articles of clothing. We were looking at the white garments and the sashes, and we're looking at the different things that we can see that resurrected saints are going to have in the age to come. Well, there's more that the Word of God says about what we're going to wear, what articles we're going to have access to, what we're going to hold in our hands. There's more that the Word says, and so I just wanted us to touch on some of these things because we didn't get to any of it in that other session, and I think it's valuable. Okay, so we're going to start actually with a passage in John chapter 20 about Jesus' resurrected body, okay? So let's go to John 20, 25 through 21. Thomas said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, hashtag disgusting, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Okay, now why are we focusing on this when we're talking about living for eternity? Jesus' resurrected body had holes in it. Now, they weren't just any holes. It wasn't, he was swinging a hammer and a nail, went through his finger. It wasn't that sort of a hole. These were the holes of his persecution. These were the holes of his martyrdom. It's really interesting because you just think about a resurrected body being this perfect body. How does a perfect body have a giant hole in this? Put your hand, a hand, into a hole in a side. This has got to be a big hole. It's like Jesus' perfect resurrected body. It's like, what is that really gross hole? I promise it won't look gross. And our perspective on it will be very different. Jesus' resurrected body still had the marks of his persecution, of his martyrdom in his body. And we're told that Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. We're told that Jesus is the first fruits among many brothers. That Jesus' resurrected body, it says our resurrected body will be like Jesus' resurrected body. So part of what I want to tell you, just as a little point of interesting thing here, the Lamb in heaven, he still has the holes in his hands to the point where you could stick your finger in it. And he has a hole in his side that you could stick your hand in. These are pretty sizable marks. I think we're supposed to understand here, at least specific, to the marks of persecution and the marks of martyrdom, will carry those over really as badges of honor into the next age. Because forever, Jesus wears those marks. And everybody knows where those marks came from. Everybody knows the story. I think that's really the big deal. I think it's actually the story attached to the marks so that we would never forget. And that we're always remembering, we're always seeing the glory that suffering for the purposes of God is not despised in heaven. It's cherished. It's valued. It would have been just as easy for the Father to fix Jesus' body and made those holes in the one in the side go away. Like, that would have been easier. And actually, that's the thing that makes the most sense to us. But what heaven does is heaven goes, no, he earned those through his persecution, through his martyrdom. Those are the marks of his commitment to the Father. He'll wear those forever like a merit badge. He will have those forever. They're part of his body. And I want to tell you, I think we will too if we wind up experiencing persecution in such a way that gives us similar marks. Okay, look at Paul. This is Galatians 6:17. I recognize this is Paul during his life. This is not Paul with a resurrected body. But I think it's very telling just the way that Paul speaks about it in the same light that I was just describing Jesus in the next age as these like badges of honor kind of a thing. Look what Paul says. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He's talking about I was stoned, I've been flogged, I've been beaten. He says, listen, don't mess with me. I've been beaten for him. He says, don't you mess with me. I've got the marks of Jesus on my body. He calls them the marks of Jesus. Listen, as this age gets darker, and guys, if you're not, you know, thinking this way, I want to continue to encourage you and nudge you to start getting some perspective. It's going to get worse, harder, and darker. I mean, we are going to experience what the Bible describes as a generation where wickedness has reached its apex. Where wicked men have become completely wicked, it says in Daniel. We read in Matthew 24 that because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most people will grow cold in this generation. We're going to live in a dark time. Also, we're going to get to see revival, experience the power of God. We're going to see God operating in victory. You know, Jesus on the cross was victory. That wasn't defeat. We understand that? That was victory. He stood firm to the purposes of God all the way to death. There are going to be those of us in this room that our lives are probably going to be asked of us in order to stand for truth, in order to stand for God. We don't want to shy back from that. Instead, you want to picture yourself standing up there in heaven with whatever mark you wind up getting, kind of, you know, doing a compare, you know, like a little show and tell with Jesus. Like, hey, show me your hand. Okay, look at mine. Look, I got one right here. And showing those to Jesus as like glory and honor, because there are going to be difficult times. And I think that part of the reason that our generation specifically needs to understand Jesus' resurrected body still has holes in it is because there are going to be many of us in this generation that we're going to wind up losing our lives for Christ. I believe that fully. I don't think it'll be most, but I think it's going to be a lot more than what we've seen in generations past. We're walking into a dark hour. Government's going to get weirder, crazier, and darker. Society is going to get weirder, crazier, and darker. Culture is going to get darker. It's coming. But then the Lord is also going to give us grace to stand in the middle of all that, joy in the midst of pain, wisdom in the midst of difficulties. It's not that darkness rises and God goes, ah, darkness is rising. I can't believe it's happening. Righteousness, light, glory, wisdom, and the peace of God will rise. The wheat and the tares grow up together. But the tares are going to get really big, and so will the wheat. So we just got to get a right perspective about the generation that we're living in. All right. Let's skip here. I don't even know what I'm doing. Remember, I told you I was going to need help this morning. Okay. Next point I just want to focus on as another idea that you may not be real familiar with, and that's okay. There's a lot in our Bible that it's not like it's new to the Bible. It's just new to us because we've not really spent that much time there, if we can be honest. We just not spent a lot of time in the Word of God. So there's a lot of things in the Word of God that are new to us. Now, I'm not looking at that so much as a, hey, you know, we're bad because we're not reading the Bible enough, but I am trying to make it clear that, like, we want to hold to the Word, not to our history. We want to hold to the word, not to the, you know, 35 things I've been taught in Christianity. Like, there's a whole lot of things in the word of God. We want to hold to what the Bible says. So here's one of those things that you may or may not be real familiar with. When Jesus comes back, we're familiar with Jesus coming back, right? When Jesus comes back, he's going to build a gigantic temple in Jerusalem. Jesus is going to build a really huge temple, a really, really, really big one. The temple is created for night and day prayer and worship. That's what the temple's for. The temple is actually for the worship of God. And when Jesus comes back, I'm talking New Testament Jesus, the one that saved you, saved me, coming back in the clouds. When he comes back to the planet, he's not coming back to the planet to take us all away and that's the end. He's coming back to the planet to rule and reign. It's a second coming. He's coming back to live. You know, his life was cut short. Dude was only 33. He wants to live a lot longer. It turns out he's going to live forever. He wants to live forever on the planet, and he's going to. When he comes back, he's going to build a temple. It's going to be a magnificent structure. And when he does that, temple isn't to say that he did it, well, we needed to have a cool structure. You know, me and the Father, we needed to have something to prove that we're God and we should be worshiped. That temple is going to be built by Jesus for the Father to make sure the Father gets worship. That's the reason Jesus is going to rebuild that temple. Let's go ahead and put that verse up in Zechariah 6, 12 and 13. Tell him this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch. If that's not a term you're familiar with, it's talking about Jesus. Okay, we see that also in Isaiah. And he will branch out from this place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty, and he will sit and rule on his throne. This is one verse. There's like 40. There's actually like four solid chapters about it in the book of Ezekiel. Jesus is going to build a physical building. It's not talking about, you know, we're the church and so we're his temple. I appreciate all of the points about that, but that is not what this is talking about. He's going to build a physical temple. He's going to build a temple, and his throne is going to be in that temple, and he's going to sit on that throne, and he's going to rule from that throne. All right, why does that matter? The age to come, because that's what we're talking about. When Jesus comes back, he's going to build a temple, which means it's big time on God's agenda that worship happens on earth after Jesus comes back. Why else would you build a temple that the purpose of the temple is worshiping God? There's going to be a real worship movement happening on the earth led by the key musician, singer, intercessor, Jesus. He is going to be leading a worship movement on the earth. And when he's leading that worship movement, we are actually going to see a significant upgrade in the worship ministry. The songs that we've written right now, they are only a whisper of the ones we're going to write with Jesus on the planet leading the worship ministry on the earth. I mean, it is going to be unbelievable. And I'll just give you a couple of verses. The temple was made for worship. Specifically, it was built to house the Tabernacle of David worship order, where there were singers and musicians surrounding the Ark of the Covenant. That's the reason they built the temple. So temples are made for worship. Temples are made to house worship instruments, worshipers, singers, all that kind of stuff. So look at Psalm 150 for a second. Psalm 153 through 5. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with the resounding cymbals. These are worship instruments that are being used. Now, you go, okay, well, yeah, but that's in Psalms. Isn't that for us now? It is for us now. But when Jesus comes back, does the Bible become null and void? When Jesus returns, do we think that the Bible is, we don't need that anymore because now we got Jesus? Whatever. We didn't get rid of the Old Testament when Jesus came the first time. We upgraded and we got a New Testament. I'm telling you, Jesus got a lot more to write. We're going to get a new Testament under the leadership of Jesus Christ when he comes. But we're not going to get rid of the Bible. These are eternal words. We're supposed to worship him with musical instruments. It's part of what we're supposed to do. Well, look what they're doing in heaven right now. Revelation 5:8. When he'd taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense. They're in heaven worshiping God with musical instruments. Did you know your future includes worshiping God with musical instruments? Now, I don't know, is that every single person, or is it only the musically gifted? Does the Lord have the ability to help the one that's not musically gifted suddenly become musically gifted? Or do we have eternity to just figure it out. I'm just saying, the subject of musical instruments, God surrounded his throne with dudes with harps. He did that on purpose. He's like thinking about the environment he like most likes to be in. How do you set up your living room? You know, what kind of music and tone, and how open are the shades or not, and the lighting overhead, and is there a fan in the room or not? What colors are on the wall to make your living room feel and just be that place you want to be? God set up his living room with musical instruments. His throne room has musical instruments. I promise you, musical instruments are a part of your future in the age to come and beyond. This is part of your life. See, the reason I'm wanting to focus on these kinds of things, I want you to picture it. I don't want us to think about eternity and go, I don't know, it'll be cool. Cool how? I'll learn an instrument. Now that's cool how. I'll have the marks of my persecution still in my body, forever showing the way that I perished, or forever showing those, as Paul said while he was still alive, the marks of Jesus on my body, and he hadn't died yet. He had those marks, whatever those persecution marks looked like. I mean, I want us to picture what life looks like and feels like, that it wouldn't be nebulous. Look at this. This is just all part of this whole worship concept. So when Jesus came the first time, we're familiar with John 12, 13, they took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel. So here at Jesus' first coming, they're trying to crown him king, and they put down these palm branches. And part of these palm branches, I mean, it was a show of honor. It was to create a path. I mean, that's a pretty cool idea, right? It's like all the palm branches and create a sidewalk, you know? And now he's got something to walk on. That's pretty cool. But what those palm branches really were at their root was they were an act of their worship. I mean, here they are, they're saying, Hosanna. They're saying, you're the Messiah. We recognize who you are. And it was an act of worship. Well, did you know in heaven they're using palm branches to do the same thing? Look at this, Revelation 7, 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, holding palm branches in their hands. I don't have time to go into the context, but this passage is actually describing those that come out of the great tribulation at the end of the age. So this is a future, this is a prophecy that John was seeing what would be in the future, because he makes it clear what that group of people was. It's those that come up out of the great tribulation. Meaning, it's you and me, if we, you know, we're around in that period of time and how all that plays out. And here it is, they've got palm branches in their hands. Same as the first coming. They've got palm branches as a part of their worship. Why am I saying that? Because our worship in heaven is going to be dynamic. It's not just you sitting on a cloud singing the same songs over and over. There is going to be dynamic, real, life-giving, powerful. You're going to have stuff in your hands. One day you might have a harp, and another day you might have a palm branch. Because there are these things that are part of what your worship will be in the resurrection. It's like a very real part of life. It is not going to be boring. It is not going to be rote. It is going to be dynamic, evolving, powerful. We're going to get all sorts of insight into things all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the Word of God. We're going to get incredible insights living it out and walking it out in the age to come. It's going to be powerful. Here's another aspect of worship. And I'll just say, I've got very little understanding on this one. I would encourage you to dive in a little bit, chew on it, see what revelation the Lord would give you. You have the Spirit of the Lord. The counselor is your teacher. You can get greater clarity than any preacher if you want it. You just go after it. That is this stone with your name on it, or a name that's written that no one knows. Look at this, Revelation 2:17. I will also give to him a stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. I don't know why that's on there twice. It shouldn't be, but just to drive it home. We'll read it again. To him who overcomes, I'll also give a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. This stone is a representative, kind of like the marks of martyrdom. It's a stone that it says it's only given to those who overcome. It's talking specifically about those that overcome in the last generation. One of the ways that we're going to get rewarded for that is he says, I will give you a stone, and I'm going to write a name on it that's only known to you. It's a special secret that we're going to share even in the age to come. Think about that. We think about the age to come, and it's like, you know, living in heaven and the reality of what that's going to be, and we just think there'll be no more, you know, learning. There'll be no more new. There will be infinite learning and infinite new and even secrets that God shares specifically with you that he doesn't tell with others. How cool and unique is that? It's a part of our worship that we carry that stone around. I don't, like, do we carry it around all the time? Is it like part of our garment somehow? Do we like build a headband and put the white stone on there? It doesn't say. It makes sense to me that it would be, I won't bore you with this for those of you who aren't tracking, but it makes sense to me that it would actually be some version of a like priestly breastplate, like the ephod back in the Old Testament, that we've got this stone that's got some value. But one way or the other, those that overcome are given a stone, and it's our name is written on it that is only known to the one that it was given to, and then obviously the Lord who had to do the writing, okay? How cool, how precious, how intimate. How unique. How unique is that, that the Lord wrote something for you that only you and him know in eternity, and the Lord wrote something for this other person that only they know for eternity. Like, this makes worship and life real and valuable, and it's like, I don't know, it brings it so much to the forefront. Hidden manna in that same passage, Revelation 2:17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. You know what this is talking about? It's talking about some of the manna that's in the Ark of the Covenant. The hidden manna. I don't know if you guys knew the contents of the Ark of the Covenant, but there were a handful of items that were put into the Ark of the Covenant, one of which was some of the manna. You guys remember the manna story? The Exodus, they're walking around 6 days a week. There's manna on the ground. The seventh day, there's not. So the sixth day, they were supposed to gather double. Well, in that process, they were instructed, gather some of the manna and put it in a jar and put the jar in the Ark of the Covenant. It's still there. He says, I'll give you some of the hidden manna. I want some thousand-year-old frosted flakes. That sounds awesome. Man, just give me one. I'll like nibble on it. I'll make it last all day. I'll give you some of the hidden manna. What? Guys, just think about how wild. What in the world does that even mean? That God would give you thousand-year-old bread that was picked up, that was multiplied, that was supernatural, that was in the Ark of the Covenant. Like, I want some secret snacking. I want to do the hidden manna thing, okay? I will give you some of the hidden manna. Well, once again, this is now something that we're interacting with in the age to come. We're putting it in our hand, and I guess putting it in our mouth, or putting it in our hand and putting it on a shelf to remind ourselves forever that we got some of the hidden manna. It's something you're touching. God's going to give hidden manna. This makes life so much realer, and it makes the Bible so much realer. What hidden manna? The hidden manna from Exodus. Oh my gosh, that was a real story? Yes, it was a real story. God saved some of it to be able to give to you later on because the storyline goes on forever and ever and ever. It brings the continuity of the whole Word of God together. Like hidden manna. That's incredible. All right, this is a little bit different concept, but again, this message today is like other stuff that we haven't covered yet that you're going to interact with in heaven. I'm sorry, no better title. Eternal money belts. Like purses, money purse, but specifically not just a purse or a bag or a fanny pack, but there's money in it. Now look what it says. This is Luke 12. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven. It says, make yourselves money belts where you're going to actually have access to financial resources forever because of the decisions that you've made now. The part I really want us to focus on is the interaction with the money. That in the age to come, there's going to be interaction with money. Treasures in heaven, that it's not just to serve as no purpose. Like, okay, you got your treasure, you got your treasure, and you got your treasure. What do we do with it? I don't know. It sure is pretty. It's just dazzling in all sorts of colors. It's great. Well, what do you do with it? Nothing. Just sits there. No, it's currency. The kingdom of heaven is going to have currency. It's going to be stuff that we're going to do and buy and sell. It's money purse in heaven. He's relating the concept of economy to people in this age, helping them to understand the concept of economy carries over to the age to come. You're going to interact with treasures, with money. There's going to be reason for it. It's not just trinkets to say, wow, that's cool looking. He's talking about economy, commerce. Like, you're going to have access to that. He says, and you're going to be really glad you gave away money in this age because the Lord is going to store up for you money in the next age. And that money will serve real purposes, and you will be really, really, really glad you did what you did in this age so that you can interact with those things in the next. That's just crazy. Swords. Look at this. We know when Jesus comes back with the armies of heaven, Revelation 19, 14 through 15. The armies of heaven, by the way, at this point will include us because we will have been resurrected when Jesus comes back. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. You go, okay, well, that verse just says only Jesus has a sword. Okay, let's read Revelation 1. I'm sorry, this should be Psalm, not Revelation. There are not 149 chapters in Revelation. Wow, that would be a really tough thing to get through. Man, that would be really tough. 22 chapters is a hard read. Should say Psalm 149. May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands to inflict vengeance on the nations, to bind their kings with fetters, to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of all the saints. This passage in Psalm 149 is a parallel passage to Revelation 19, the one we just read, about Jesus coming back with the armies of heaven. Armies, by the way, have weapons. So it's a very natural thought process that Jesus is leading an army with a weapon, and the people that are in the army have weapons. Here's my point on this. Not even so much what we're going to be doing with those weapons that day, because it's a hairy day for sure. The fact that a resurrected person is holding something in their hand and doing something with it. This is tactile. And not only that, we have that sword. What do we do with it after the battle? Hang it on our wall? It's like it's something that we touched. It's something that we interacted with because there are countless articles. There are countless things our hands are going to touch and pick up and do. You know, it says that the river of the water of life runs through the city. You're going to dip your hand in that river. You're going to touch it. You're going to touch these swords. You're going to touch that money belt. You're going to touch the currency. You're going to be doing real things. When we're talking about life in the age to come and in a resurrected body, it's real. It's as real as this life and realer. And that's the part that I want us to get are really locked into that I think is actually a piece of the revelation. If this is something that you're not really tracking with, just ask somebody about it. But in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel was told, seal up the end time scroll until the last generation. Seal it up until the end. And at the end, open up the end time scroll and make sure the last generation understands the details of the end time storyline because they're going to need it. I think it's important that this generation understands the reality of the life that we're going to live because we're going to need it in order to face the opposition we're going to face. I think that we need to have a greater growing level of understanding and revelation about what eternity looks like, what our eternity will be like when we're there, we're interacting with it, we're doing it, how it's really, really real. Because part of the reason we're scared to death is that we don't really, really believe where we go when we die. I mean, if we really, really believed it, it's like, hey, if you let me flick you in the nose, you win the lottery and you get $1 billion. I don't want to get flicked in the nose. Like, we're so concerned because we have such a erroneous thought process. Like when you die in Christ, your eternity is set and you go and you're now a part of this. It's winning the lottery times a billion. We're like, well, I don't want to die. We really don't believe that what the Word of God says about our life after death. We really don't believe it. And part of the reason we don't believe it is because we don't really know the details. So it's still ethereal and far off and hard to grasp hold of. But as we understand the details of eternity, we can live boldly in this life, not just to the point of death, but to the point of standing up for righteousness. When something's wrong, we can go, no, this isn't right. Like, let's not be about that. You know, no, this issue is wrong. How do you have the boldness to stand for that? Because I know my God and I know where I'm going. Because I've got clarity about what really matters about this life and the age to come. So I don't have to be hindered by fear. Like, we need a growing revelation of the reality of our future, the reality of eternity. And as we have that growing revelation, I believe it will really help equip the church in this generation to be able to stand for truth, righteousness, even in the midst of great difficulty.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.